I overlooked verse 3. Note verse 3 repeats the idea of perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Today we speak of burnout. So many people have this view, well, I'll teach Sunday school for a while, but you know, I can't keep it up, or I'll serve the Lord, do this maybe for that 1 month or that one little period or so. The Lord gifts each individual to serve in a church. And nothing I read in the New Testament speaks of a person who serves for a period of time and then takes a break and has a rest. I really believe we should all be serving. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be doing something under this roof, but it means that every individual is called to be serving. And if you look at what's commended here, that would mean serving with deeds, with hard work, and with perseverance. And whatever one's gift is, the church body needs it, and it needs each individual to keep doing it, keep working at it, working hard at it. And that's what's emphasized here. But then verse 4 comes up. Now, I used to read verse 4 and think it was probably said in a very harsh, mean voice. That's what I initially thought. I have this against you. You're forsaken your first love. Now when I read it, I see a saddened heart. To me, this is a breaking heart of the Lord, saying, you know, pleading with them, much like he was weeping over Jerusalem before his triumphal entry. Please, you know, stay close to me. Keep your relationship. Keep your first love going. He says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Forsaken means to turn their back on it, to let it go. But what I like about this picture is that the first love is still there. It's just like the prodigal son parable. The father is always there. The love is always there. The prodigal son let go of that, forsook it, went off looking for other things. These people have turned away from the Lord, their first love for the Lord. And the thought is that perhaps you get busy and working hard, and you maybe change from a Mary to a Martha. You get all busy and distracted, and pretty soon you forget why you're doing those deeds, why you're working so hard, why you're persevering. And who knows but that you start, you know, maybe fighting among members in the church and stuff, and arguing and bickering and stuff. We have to understand that ours is a relationship, not a religion. And whatever we do must be done for the sake of love, love of the Lord. I was reading recently the end of John's Gospel, and Jesus is walking along the shore with Peter. And what does he say three times to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter is the one that's being commissioned by the Lord there, in essence, to be the rock upon which the church is going to be founded. Not that he's a pope or anything, but he is the key individual. And Peter gives the first sermon, and Peter gives a few other sermons, and the church is being built. Well, the Lord prepared Peter by saying, Peter, do you love me? Never forget your love. Three times he asked Peter that. As we speak of first love, I want to remind us that ours is a relationship, not a religion. So many people get up Sunday morning and head off to church as if it's some sort of duty. I know a lot of kids are being dragged there by parents. Maybe there's even a spouse being dragged there by the other spouse. And some think of it in terms of an obligation. Some think of it just in terms of tradition. It's Sunday morning, by golly, we get up and we go to church. Well, ours isn't just a religion, and it isn't just a Sunday morning kind of thing. Ours is a loving relationship to Jesus Christ. We are married to Jesus Christ. Corporately, we're called his bride. And I keep trying to remind myself of this so I'll never lose my first love. When I'm working hard, when I'm studying long, when I'm getting tired, when I could grow weary, I constantly remind myself, why am I doing this? It's out of love for the Lord. And why do we love? Because he first loved us. Well, there's two thoughts about love that I want to bring up. One is the title, I'm told, of a famous sermon by an old Scottish preacher whose name I never did learn. This famous sermon was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the gist of the sermon was, when you truly find a new affection, when something captures your heart, it expels other things in your life. It expels anything that would interfere with your relationship to that new affection. And the point of the sermon was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a new affection, with that love of your life being finally found. I know some girls in high school who get upset because their best friend all of a sudden discovered a boy. And all of a sudden she has no other time for her other friends. If you go to a younger stage, you can picture a kid at Christmas time getting the one toy that he really wanted. And all of a sudden, that's his new affection, that toy. What happens to the other toys? You know, he throws them to the side. Well, there's that sense to our first love to the Lord. When we love the Lord, we've tossed aside the world. We've tossed aside ourself, our life, and we go to the Lord. And it has that kind of expulsive power. But the problem is, something else can come along. And if that turns out to be another new affection, all of a sudden we find the things of the Lord being let go. So the first love has this idea of having an expulsive power, but I think it has to grow. And instead of the expulsive power of new affection, I would have us to consider the compulsive power of a true affection, the compulsive power of a true love. When you're truly married to the Lord, it's like a good marriage with a wife or husband here on this earth. The love grows and deepens and broadens. And to me, that's the picture. Yes, there's that expulsive power when you first come to the Lord, and all of a sudden you find yourself willing to let go of things that you used to value and treasure. You find out they're sinful, they're displeasing to the Lord, and you want to get rid of them. But there has to be that compulsive power of a true love that develops and grows. I really believe the spiritual disciplines, being in the Word, being in prayer, and serving, and giving, by the way, those are the things I think that help that initial love to continue to grow and become compulsive. Well, just some thoughts for you. Well, what I find interesting is in verse 4, when the Lord says, I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love, nothing is said as by way of explanation. What do you mean, forsaken your first love? And yet, I would say to you, I don't think any of us need an explanation of first love. I think we know exactly what it means. And as mentioned earlier, when you see a new Christian just coming to the Lord, there's that thrill, that exhilaration. And repeatedly in Scripture, our relationship to Christ is characterized as that of a marriage. And I think, I'll give it from the men's perspective, all you have to do is think back to when you first laid eyes on your wife. Think back to when you first met her, when you first thought about asking her out on a date. Think back to your first date. Think about when you thought, hey, this could be the one I'm going to ask to marry me. And there's this thrill. Well, that's what we're supposed to constantly remind ourselves of concerning the Lord. As the Lord gets ready to correct the problem here, verse 5 has one word that I think will go a long ways towards correcting the problem. Remember. Think back to the start, to the beginning. Think back to the basic facts of the gospel. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were living just according to our own sinful natures, and we were under the power of the prince of the kingdom of this world. And we were by nature objects of God's wrath. And then God came on the scene. And we were saved. Saved to be made into his very likeness, to walk in good works he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Never lose sight of that. I have found in my time serving the Lord, study time, prayer time, reading Scripture, to sometimes start to get weary, but then, without fail, when I think back just on the basics, Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. I'm saved. I was by nature an object of wrath. I deserved hell for all eternity, and I'm going to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for me personally. Just those thrilling facts. It's really just like a marriage encounter weekend where you go back and you think back to when you first laid eyes on that wonderful, precious spouse of yours. Remember, he says. Now, when you remember, I think the mental and emotional starts to kick in. But that's not enough to correct the problem, because that too would grow dim again. Remember, he says, the height from which you have fallen. And then he says another R word, so we get two R's, and you can bet I'm going to find a third R in here. Repent. Now that means turn. That means there are certain practices that have developed that aren't right, that we have to turn 180 degrees away from. And then he says, do the things you did at first. And there's the third R, repeat. Remember, engage yourself mentally, emotionally, recalling the wonderful exhilaration of coming to the Lord and understanding the wonderful truths, the basic truths of the gospel. Turn. Turn from wrong ways of thinking. Turn from wrong actions. Turn from just going through the motion. Turn from having maybe bitterness in your heart towards something at church or somebody or some practice. Turn and then start to do the things you did at first. Do them in the way in which you did them at first. Then comes a threat. If you do not repent, the Lord says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. My dad used to yell into the bedroom when us boys were goofing around instead of going to sleep, you know, jumping up on the beds, pillow fights and that. Dad would yell, you be quiet in there and settle down. And we just kept jumping and hitting each other. He'd yell again, and then the third time he says, if I have to come in there, and he didn't even have to finish that statement. If he had to come there, we knew we're in trouble. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here. Heed me, listen to my word. Otherwise, if I have to come there, you're headed for disaster. The Lord here is saying, I'm going to remove the church. If you're not going to serve me out of love, if it's not going to be a relationship of love, an intimate, personal, loving relationship, then I don't want the church. And they were doing some good acts. But apart from love, it means nothing. In fact, the Lord would do away with that church. Now the question comes up, what did he do there in Ephesus? This is a real letter to a real group of people in Ephesus in 95, 96 AD. What happened? Well, the thought is, they heeded this lesson. And that generation evidently remembered, repented, turned, and started doing the things they were doing at first and kept doing them. And it appears that they impressed it upon their children. And the second generation did so also. But then the sad news. History records that after a while, there was no longer a church at Ephesus. And most of the commentaries I was reading this past week said there to this day, there's no church at Ephesus. But we got a missionary letter from friends of ours in Turkey in a Muslim situation. And they showed a little snapshot of a church there at Ephesus. They said there was like, 14 believers there or something like that. And so, who knows? Now, I always take these truths to heart because it says down here, personally, he, him, the one who has an ear, the one who takes these things to heart, that's the one the Lord's going to reward. And so I always examine myself. Do you find yourself getting weary? Do you find yourself just cranking it out? Whatever it is, prayer time, scripture reading, giving, serving, maybe witnessing. Forget that, witnessing. Oh, a chore. Whatever it is, if you're having a problem, think of this church, think of the Lord's advice here. Do not forsake your first love. Even if you're having a problem in obedience, link it to love. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commandments. And he goes on to say, and his commandments are not burdensome. If our whole relationship to the Lord is based on love, and our obedience is linked to that, our service is linked to that, it'll be a pleasure to serve the Lord. Verse 6 is one more commendation, but you have this in your favor, he says, you hate. Now the Lord's commending a church there for hating. He says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, the Lord says. Well, if you're going to love the truth, and you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, you're going to hate that which opposes him. Now, they do not know what these Nicolaitans were about. In another letter that we'll get to pretty soon, it's going to speak of these Nicolaitans again, and it's going to link them with Balaam, who taught the Israelites to engage and indulge in pagan worldly practices with the Moabites. So the picture is probably these Nicolaitans were a group that were teaching them that it's okay to engage in some kind of worldly, perhaps pagan practices there in Ephesus and the temple and so forth. The Lord hates those practices. And he says, good for the church that also hates those things that oppose him. Finally, the wonderful ending. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. We're going to see that tree in the last chapters of this book. which is in the paradise of God. The word paradise speaks of a palatial garden setting. It's a picture of the Garden of Eden again, if you will. We have to take to heart these truths, and this very first church, I think, is crucial. Ours is a relationship, not a religion. And everything we do has to come from love of the Lord. Remember that. Repent, turn from anything that get in the way, and keep working hard, persevering, serving the Lord. Now the question remains, well actually a couple questions remain, what could get in the way? What could cause us to lose our first love, and how can we be on guard against that? To answer that, I would take you to James 4:4. James 4:4. Let me read the first three verses. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You see, a church that's lost its first love, I think, is going to give way to internal fighting. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Did you note the word you, and your, over and over in those first three verses? A selfish, self-centered view of one's existence can cause one to lose their first love for the Lord. The Lord is no longer the focus of your life. You and your own selfish desires become the focus. Okay, now listen to James 4:4. Here's the warning. Here's what can get in the way of your love relationship to Jesus Christ. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You could say anyone who chooses to be a friend to the world loses their first love for the Lord. Now, what is this friendship with the world? What is that about? First of all, you have to understand what the word world stands for. It's the word cosmos in the Greek. It does not refer to the created world. It is perfectly all right for a Christian to look at this world around us and appreciate that which God has created. We should appreciate the world in that sense more than unbelievers, because we know the Creator. We know who to thank. I can appreciate a sunset. I can appreciate a beautiful view. I can appreciate a loving wife that the Lord has given me. I can appreciate children that God has created. All of that I can give thanks for. That's not what's in view here in James 4:4. What does the world here, cosmos, mean? It refers to the philosophies of the ungodly, the thoughts and attitudes of those who know not God. Our culture puts forth billions of dollars to persuade us to act, to think, to live in a self-centered, worldly way. Advertisers want us to think according to their philosophies. What matters in life? Well, having a new car. What matters in life? Things, materialism. What matters in life? My felt needs. All of those ideas are worldly ideas. Friendship with the philosophy of this day and age, that is what can get in the way of our love for the Lord. Constantly, we must let Scripture be renewing our minds so we stay focused on the Lord, so we see things from the true perspective that Scripture presents. We never let selfishness and worldliness get in the way of our relationship to Jesus Christ. James 4:4 goes on to say, anyone who chooses, see, this is a willful act, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, James goes on in verses 6 and then 7 through 10 to give us information that will help us understand how to keep our first love. Verse 6 informs us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There it is, humble yourself. And verses 7 through 10, a section that I've spent a lot of time studying and teaching and been blessed by it, that section shows us how to humble ourselves, how to keep our first love. James 4:7-10. Submit yourselves then to God. Number one, willingly place yourself in proper arrangement to God. Lay your life on the altar. Lord, you who died for me, you who paid the price to redeem me, you, Lord, are the one to whom I belong. I am your bond slave. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. James 4:7 continues, resist the devil. Say no to the world. Here I'm reminded of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man who says no to the world and thus resists the devil. And James tells us a wonderful truth here. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we say no and temptation and the devil stay away from us. But it's not enough just to say no. Psalm 1 verse 1, yes, blessed is the man who says no. But verse 2 goes on to say, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and upon it he meditates day and night. If we're going to be blessed by God, if we're going to keep our first love, we must not become worldly. We must say no to the wickedness of the world, but we must also draw near to God. We must draw near to God through His Scriptures. The greatest resource, the most tangible resource He has given us, the Word of God. Draw near to God through His Scriptures. James 4:8 continues, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cannot be double-minded. We will lose our first love. We will forsake it if we become double-minded. We must be totally fixated, heart, soul, mind, and strength, totally fixated on the Lord. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 9 of James 4. That speaks of godly sorrow. If we want to keep our first love, we must not let our consciences become seared. We must not let sin harden our hearts. We must let godly sorrow continually bring us to repentance, to confession before the Lord. And verse 10 of James 4 closes with this statement, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. If we're going to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we're never going to forsake our first love, if we're going to learn the lesson from this church at Ephesus, we must commit to the Lord. We must commit to His Word. We must say no to the world, those false philosophies that are flying around out there. We must not let them enter our minds, our hearts, our lives. We must stay in the Word of God. Let it constantly renew our minds. Let it constantly draw us near to our loving Savior. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey His commands. How can you obey His commands if you don't know His Word? It's as simple as that. Let me close by taking you to one more spot in Scripture. Again, this makes me think of keeping one's first love. I take you to John chapter 15, a well-known portion of Scripture. John 15, and we'll talk about the first 10 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. If you forsake your first love, you will be cut off. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We must continue to be abiding in Christ, even more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And here it comes. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. And according to what's said in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, no one can bear fruit, not true fruit, unless they abide in their first love for the Lord. John 15:5 continues, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me and apart from your first love for the Lord, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Without our first love, we wither. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words remain in you, the Lord right there states, the scriptures must abide in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, showing that you've not forsaken your first love. Now, listen to verse 9 and then verse 10 concerning love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Right here, Jesus points out his love for us. If we're not going to lose our first love, it'll be because we've never lost sight of his love for us. We love because he first loved us. As the Father has loved me, Jesus states, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. How did Jesus Christ not forsake his first love? Verse 10 tells us, by obeying the Father's commandments. Jesus says, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remained in his love, so too, that's how you and I abide in the Lord. That's how you and I never forsake our first love, by obeying his commands. We must be in the scriptures. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, the Lord says. If you obey my commands, you will never forsake your first love. If my word remains in you, you will never forsake your first love. Ponder these truths, please. Let yours be a relationship, a loving relationship, not just a religion. Continue to have deeds and discipline and true doctrine, but always holding on to the first love, always fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ, never becoming selfish, never becoming self-centered or worldly in your outlook, constantly being in the scriptures, letting the scriptures renew your mind, transform your heart, keeping you fixated on the Lord, keeping you holding fast to your first love for the Lord. This is the very first letter. This is the very first essential truth that one must understand. Let him who has an ear hear what the Lord is saying right here. Never forsake your first love. Guard it. And you guard it by being in the Word, abiding in his Word and letting his Word abide in you, obeying his Word, not just reading it. James would warn you, do not be deceived. Read the Word, yes, but do it, live it, obey it out of love. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. If we abide in his Word and obey his Word, we will stay in our first love for the Lord. Well, there's much more coming. I look forward to studying the next church, the church at Smyrna. These first two churches give us essentials. Never forsake your first love, and when we get to Smyrna on the next tape, we'll see we need persecution.